If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's in the New Testament, sort of near the end of your Bible. And this is a letter written by Paul to the church at Galatia. And if you need a Bible, if you'd like to follow along with a hard copy of the Bible, we have some here. Just raise your hand. We can hand you one of those. Or maybe you pull it up on your phone or app or what have you on a Bible app. As they were passing that out and everybody's getting settled, let me just ask you to pray for our teens today. Our students are making their way back. They're in worship time today with about 1,500 other students in Winston-Salem at the Carolina Christian Youth Conference, CCYC, and then they'll be making their way home. And so pray for our teens, especially pray for our leaders who had to spend the weekend with your teens. I know they're having a great time, and I know that God's moving in them. Just want to pray for all of that and also safe travel. When my wife, Bonnie, and I lived in Virginia, we've been here 14 years, but when we lived in Virginia, we had what I call our good dog, whose name was Ollie. We've had bad dogs. We had a bad dog named Otis, but Ollie was a good dog. She was a chocolate lab. And I got her about a year before Bonnie and I got married. I got her, one of my cousin's husbands was raising some labs, and he had a litter. And another cousin, a cousin of mine, was living in Newport News, same area that I was living in. We both like, let's get one. So I got a chocolate. He got a black lab. And when we got married then, Bonnie moved in, and we had this lab. And Bonnie and I loved Ollie. Ollie was a good dog. And the thing about most Labradors is that they want to please you. Like most Labradors, they want you to feel that they want to do what you want them to do. So if I called her, she would come to me, you know. If I threw the ball, she was a natural retriever. One of the regrets I have is I never took her hunting. Like, I think she would have naturally hunted and gone out and gotten, the birds or ducks or whatever from, if I could hit them. Like, I would go with somebody who could actually shoot something, and then I would send the dog out, right? But she would do whatever I taught her to do. I even taught her at one point, she was so good at retrieving, I even taught her to go out and get the newspaper from the front sidewalk. You guys remember newspapers? That was just for effect. You remember newspapers, those things that used to come and they'd throw them on your doorstep or out? Ours always ended up out by the street. So I would send Ollie out to the street to retrieve the newspaper. She'd bring it right back in. And so every night, Bonnie or myself would let Ollie out into the backyard before we went to bed. And I didn't have to put her on a leash. Even though the backyard was really dark, she would go out, do whatever she needed to do, come back in, and I maybe call her a couple times. I had a whistle, and she would come to the whistle. Not like a whistle, but like I had a specific kind of whistle, something like that, and she would come to that. And so one night, she went out, and I could tell that she just stopped. I could only sort of see the outline of her, and it was sort of a serious stop. She was not wagging her tail, and she was kind of almost a little bit of a low growl, but she was in a serious kind of stop right there. And I went to where she was, and I could hear something hissing. And I thought, we've obviously got some sort of python or rattlesnake in the backyard. So I went and got my wife, Bonnie, and sent her out to see. Just kidding. As I got closer, I could see that it was not a snake, and you probably know what I'm getting at. It was a possum, right? And not just a possum, but an angry possum. You know, have you ever seen an angry possum? They're not cute. Like, possums can be kind of cute, but when they get to this sort of look on their eye, you know that they are serious, right? And I could tell by the look in that opossum's eye that he was not playing. So I got a hold of Ollie's collar and kind of drug her back towards the house. And I knew that that guy or mom, this little possum mom possibly, was not playing around, because I had seen that look before, mostly from my mother. You know what I'm talking about? So when I was a kid, I was that kid who was kind of always in trouble. And when we would go to church, when I was a little kid, I sat with my parents. But as I got older, sometimes my folks would let me sit with my friends, especially like on a Sunday night or Wednesday night at prayer meeting. I can remember a few times when we would be talking, my friends and I would kind of be passing notes or talking or cutting up during church, and my mom would catch my eye. And it was this same look that I got from the possum, right? Like, I knew that she was serious. If I didn't straighten up, I was going to be in big trouble. Now, it was different with my dad. There was no workup to my dad. It was like if he had seen me cutting up, there was no look. He would just come get me, take me out, embarrass me in front of my friends, bring me back in, right? But my mom would at least give me a chance to straighten up. But I knew she was serious, right? I knew by the look in her eye. And as I got older, I would sort of push the boundaries a little bit with my parents. Anybody remember that? You know, like there's a portion of time when you're a toddler where the only question you're like inquisitive about everything. You're asking the question, why, right? And there's a point in our lives where that why becomes more of a challenge than it is just being inquisitive. Like as a toddler, they always ask, you know, all of our toddlers, all of our kids, and most of us, why does it have to be like this? Why does it have to be like this? But when you get to be a teenager and you start asking that same question, why, it turns into a bit of a challenge. And here's the thing. We don't like to be questioned, do we? Like as adults, no one really wants to be challenged as a whole. You know, last week I introduced this study that we're going to be working through over the next couple months. It's the study through the book of Galatians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in this area of now Turkey called Galatia. And essentially what Paul is going to answer is the question, why? There are some agitators, we would call them Judaizers, who had infiltrated the church in Galatia, and they were putting conditions on the non-Jewish Christians and asking them to conform to some Old Testament laws like circumcision in order to become a Christian. And at the core of what they're doing was questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. So Paul starts his letter with a firm answer to the question, why should we listen to Paul? The church in Galatia was being pushed in a direction that Paul had never taught them to go. And these agitators or Judaizers were essentially asking the question, why should you listen to Paul on this matter? Now, if we could see the look on his face as he writes this, I'm pretty sure Paul is serious, right? Because no one likes to be challenged or questioned. Let's work through the first five verses today as we study through this letter from Paul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. So Paul, from the very beginning, says, Paul, an apostle, right? Paul opens his letter with a brief introduction. Notice he doesn't call himself a brother in Christ. He doesn't call himself their father in faith. He calls himself an apostle. Now, the word apostle means one sent or a messenger. So Paul clarifies exactly who sent him. Verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he doesn't appeal to a group of people saying, hey, I came from this group, or even one of the other apostles, like maybe one of the more outspoken apostles like Peter. He doesn't say, hey, I came from Peter. No, he says, I'm an apostle, and I'm sent here in the name of, by Jesus, and in the name of God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this sort of very personal letter resonates with sort of indignation. Paul starts it right off the bat. Hey, listen, I want to introduce myself. Let me remind you of who I am. I'm an apostle. I'm sent by Christ, and I'm sent by God the Father. He's a little bit on the defensive on his own behalf, as well as on behalf of his readers. And as we unpack this letter over the next 7 weeks, we're going to find that Paul defends himself and defends the faith and the message that he had brought to the church in Galatia. So his apostleship is being questioned, and the foundation of the churches he established is being sort of undermined. What's at stake is the eternal destiny of his Galatian brothers and sisters. And I personally think Paul is a little put out. He's a little angry. Right? He's a little bit like, let me clear things up once and for all. He doesn't ease into his arguments. He goes straight to the point. I'm an apostle because I've been sent by Jesus himself under the authority of God the Father. You remember the story of Paul? Paul was once the Pharisee named Saul. He was a young and up and coming star in the Jewish faith, and he was sort of being fast-tracked by the Pharisaical leadership in the Jewish faith because he was bright and he was zealous. He was a go-getter. He was on hand when Stephen was stoned and even gave his approval. He was given the task of gathering Christians. This is early in the life of the church. The church is just getting organized. Jesus has ascended, left the 12 apostles to carry out his mission in this world, to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And the Jewish establishment did not like this new upstart faith. We got a lot of stuff calls coming in today. The Jewish establishment, the Pharisees, did not like that. And so they put Saul in charge of going to different places and gathering Christians, persecuting them, maybe even putting them to death. And so he's on his way to a town called Damascus. Acts chapter 9, Paul tells this story later. And he encounters Jesus on his way to persecute and gather Christians. He continues to, and Jesus appears to him, and he loses his sight, but he hears sort of the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Why are you persecuting me? Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? So he goes further to Damascus. He continues on to Damascus. He's blind, and a Christian named Ananias comes to him, and his sight is restored. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 9 as Paul tells this story later. He says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Interesting, God chose Saul, who later becomes Paul. God changes his name. He kind of goes in the witness protection program, changes his name to Paul, to go to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were anyone who was non-Jewish. And here's a Pharisee among Pharisees, a star in the Jewish faith, and God chooses Saul, who later becomes Paul, to go to the Gentiles and to others. And Paul has this special mission from God to go to the non-Jewish world. In the New Testament, the term apostle is used kind of in two ways. First, it designates the 12 disciples who Jesus called to be with him during his earthly ministry and to be witnesses of his death and resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, there is a question about who would fill Judas' spot in this group of apostles since Judas had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life. And the qualifications for becoming one of the 12 apostles was that you had to have been with Jesus from the time of his baptism through the time of his resurrection and ascension. Okay, so that's an apostle of the 12 apostles variety. And so, second, in a broader sense, the word apostle simply means messenger or one sent. And here in Galatians, Paul makes no apology for his later appointment as one sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So let's pick it back up in verse 1 and keep reading. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul introduces himself. He's an apostle. Then he gives kind of a familiar greeting, grace and peace. And what I kind of want to lean in on is this sort of beautiful, in the greeting of this letter, he gives a beautiful description of who Jesus is and what the work of Jesus is in this world. He says, Jesus Christ, here in verse 3 and following, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that Paul acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. the one who came to save, the one who was predicted would come to the world to bring salvation, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Moses, and the one who would sit on the throne of David. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And here's three things that Paul says about Jesus, the Messiah. First of all, he gave himself for our sins. Paul acknowledges that we have a sin problem and that Jesus is the one who gave himself to cleanse us from our sins. You see, when we fall into temptation and when we give in to the lusts of this world, then we separate ourselves from a holy God because of our own sin. It's because of the choices that we've made. And there's not one of us, Paul says to the church at Rome, that no one is found righteous on our own, but we all sin and fall short of God's glory. So Jesus came, he gave himself for our sins. Secondly, to rescue us from this age, we can find hope. We can find rescue in the person and work of Jesus. God sent Jesus into this world to rescue us. In Christ, the God of the universe paid the price to set us free. Those mistakes that we made that keep us sort of bound and in bondage and away from God, God sent Jesus into this world and he paid the price. He offers himself as our Savior. So we acknowledge him as Lord. Now, think about this. Typically, the Lord or king's subjects would lay down their lives for the king or for the kingdom. But in this scenario, Jesus is our Lord. He is our king, and he lays down his life for his subjects. God kind of turns this whole idea on its head. Bonnie and I love the series called Band of Brothers. It is a following of the Easy Company from the Airborne that landed in Normandy and follows them kind of throughout World War II. And there's a scene where the scene is the Battle of the Bulge, where they're kind of sieging a place called Bastogne. And eventually they go to take this town. And it was one of the critical things that happened during World War II, and as they begin their assault on the town of Bastogne, the commanding officer, Major Dick Winters, sees the battle sort of going wrong because of one officer's lack of leadership on the battlefield. And Major Winters begins to run out onto the field of battle, and his CEO, who's watching from a safe distance away, stops him. And in the series, his commanding officer says, "Dick, don't go out there." He stops him. So Major Winter sends another officer out to relieve the confused and scared leader. And that's how it's supposed to work in the chain of command, right? The higher-ranking officers give commands, and the troops make those commands happen. But God turns the chain of command upside down when he sent Jesus. The highest-ranking officer, the king himself, goes directly into the battle and rescues the troops. That would be like the general taking up arms and leading the troops directly into battle. Jesus is our king, but he's the one who rescues us. He's the one who rescues us from this age. Finally, Paul says, it was all according to the will of God. So this plan went just as God had planned it. It was executed just as the will of God had determined. It's no accident. God has prepared a way for us. We simply have to submit to his will, not to our own wills. I love how Paul tells his own story in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9, the story is told about Paul. And then Acts chapter 22, Paul speaks up before his accusers and tells his own story. And in Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and following, says, he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you," talking about Ananias, Same story we looked at in chapter 9 of Acts. Now we're in Acts 22. It says, Ananias said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Maybe you wouldn't think that God could work through someone like Saul. Like, literally, Saul was a persecutor of the early Christians. Someone who had not only actively persecuted, but actively participated in the persecution of the church and Christians. Someone who had been a part of those who were against Jesus and the church. But God changed Saul, gave him a new purpose, gave him a new name. Saul had this encounter with Jesus, lost his sight, put his faith in Christ, was baptized into Christ. His sins were washed away, calling on the name of Jesus. And because Paul was sent by God, he was God's messenger. And that means his message had authority. And now Paul is drawing from that call of God on his life. And he's digging his heels in against those who would come along and distort God's message of grace. He says, "I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God. I'm called and sent by Jesus himself." What is it in your life that you're called to do? Where is God calling you to go? And are you listening? Are you making the connection? This week, Bonnie and I went to dinner one night, and we were seated at the best table in the restaurant. And by best, I mean worst. It was right by the front door and right across from the hostess station. A lot of things going on, a lot of people coming by, a lot of conversations. We're right in the middle of every conversation that went on as people came in and as people were leaving. And because of that, we overheard a conversation between two young ladies who were apparently meeting each other there. Sounded like they had both been there for quite a while waiting for the other one to arrive. I guess one girl had taken her seat in the bar area and the other took a seat at a table in front of the restaurant, and neither knew that the other had arrived. And like, I think more than 30, maybe 40 minutes, they were waiting for each other. Apparently, one of the ladies had a cell phone carrier that had bad service in that part of town, and it took a while for, finally, she received a text that had been sent when her friend had arrived, minutes before, like many minutes before. So they were both at the restaurant, both were sitting about 20 feet from each other, just on the other side of kind of a half wall there. Neither realized that the other was there. I think that's kind of how we are sometimes. We don't realize that God is right there. And guess what? He's calling. He's calling you into ministry. He's calling you into his presence. He's calling you into salvation, maybe. He's calling each one of us to something. The question is, are you answering his call? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this morning and how you have loved us. Thank you for the story of Paul, the one sent, the apostle. And Lord, even though he's a little maybe put out, maybe angry is not the word, but Lord, he's forceful in this letter to the church at Galatia because he is upset that someone would distort the message of grace that God had called him to. And Lord, if anyone understands and knows grace, Saul, who later became Paul. The one who made his life about making it hard for Christians, later became a Christian and lived a very hard life himself. So God, I just pray that you would help us to know and understand and hear your call in our lives. And Lord, with that call comes your authority to live in this world and to make disciples and to teach others. Lord, help us to step into who you're calling us to be, who you've created us to be, that we might simply be a part of helping others come and find and know you. Lord, help us to hear your call in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.